Eric, as he brings us the word this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for Eric, faithfully, week by week, Lord, bringing your word. And so, Lord, this morning, as he brings this important message for us all to hear, Lord, as you have commanded us to be faithful and generous, and I just pray, Lord, this morning that you would just speak through Eric. May his words be your words, Lord, and not his own. And so I just pray this in Jesus' name now. Amen.
Amen. Morning, everybody. So good to see such a big crowd. And of course, it would have to happen today on one of the hardest preachers that we have of the year. But so good to have you all here and all the guests. Welcome. Good to have you. Please try and connect with them afterwards. It's fantastic. You're so welcome. Okay. So back in March of this year, I preached a sermon on the heart of giving. And I did say then that I would try and preach on this topic three times in a year. So this would be part two of three. And some churches, or many churches in the world, would shy away from this topic completely. Okay. And we understand why. It's not easy. But that isn't right. And then, of course, we have some churches in the world, many churches in the world, who overemphasize this topic and who unfortunately have abused it like crazy and have used it for their own gain. And, you know, it spoils it for everybody. But because that happens doesn't mean that we must shy away from it either. The solution to abuse is not no use, it's correct use. And I really believe that for this to be a healthy part of our church and of any church, one of the most helpful ways is to actually preach into it. And in March of this year, I spent most of the sermon giving you my testimony, my own personal, what I called my tithing testimony. And it went from, well, I was as bad as they come, you know, when it came to this topic of giving. And it's taken many years, I would say 15 years, for me to get to where I am today. So in all those years, God has been working with me, working in my heart, challenging me. And I really do feel, as I said back in March, that it is something that is really important. It's important to God, and we must be brave and talk about it and learn about it. What does God say? So today, that's what I wanted to do. I actually wanted to, since last time, it was my testimony. Today, I want to see and talk about what does the Word say about it. I'm sure that's what you would all like to know as well. And some of you know well, but I'm going to, for those of you who don't, I'm going to try my best to really dig into the Word to see what does God have to say and what does He think about this issue. So the heart behind this matter is, it is to obey God and His Word. But it's also a very much a heart issue, which is what I stressed the last time I preached on this. It's not about the money. It's about your heart towards God. So with that, we can dive straight into the Old Testament. Let's start from the beginning. When you want to learn about a specific topic, it's always good to see where in the Bible it first mentions it. So I think it's called the law of first mention. And that happens to be in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 20. We can read it. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, the background to that story is that a whole lot of kings in the area came together and they were all fighting, and they happened to get hold of Lot, Abraham's nephew, and they kidnapped him and his family and all his belongings, and they were going to their land. And when Abram heard this, he took over 300 of his men and chased them down and captured him or saved him and took him back. And this is when they meet this Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is quite out of the blue, and we don't know who on earth this Melchizedek is. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, and going further than that, it tells us who Melchizedek is, or gives us a very good idea at least. So we can read that in Hebrews 7, and I'll just do verses 1 to 3. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham, returning from the defeat of the kings, and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains priest forever. So many Bible scholars believe that this Melchizedek was actually the pre-incarnate Christ. But at the very least, he's a picture of Jesus. Okay, he's without genealogy. He's, without beginning of days or end of life. I mean, it really does point to that. But what Abraham did was he recognized a divine authority. And Abraham's act of giving a tenth of his spoils to Melchizedek signifies his recognition of Melchizedek's priestly authority and his acknowledgement of God's role in his victory. So there were two things there. We're recognizing who he was and thanking God for what he did for him by saving him from that situation. So that's the first mention. The next time we see it and spoken of is in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, verses 20 to 22. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." This is now the second time it happens, and this is before it was made law. This was something that Jacob decided in his heart that he wanted to do for the Lord. Then we can come to when this was actually made law for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Now, as you know, there were 12 tribes of Israel. 11 of the 12 tribes received an inheritance from the Lord. And you can imagine it must have been quite an amazing inheritance. It was a beautiful piece of Israel. I've never been to Israel. I can't wait until one day I go. But I've heard it's amazing. And I mean, imagine someone came up to you and gave you whatever, 1,000, 5,000 hectares of prime land. Just think of what you could do with that. So 11 of the 12 tribes were given this beautiful inheritance. But one of the 12 tribes, the Levites, they got nothing. And so I want to just read when this was made law. From Leviticus 27, verses 30 to 34. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belong to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it. Every tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be made holy to the Lord. No one may pick out the good from the bad, or make any substitution. If anyone does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. These are the commands the Lord gave Moses at the Mount Sinai for the Israelites. So what I found interesting in this piece of passage was in the beginning there, it said, this part belongs to the Lord. And in March, I started off with Psalm 24, verse 1, where it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That means even you and I. We actually belong to God. We are God's property. Everything belongs to God. So that's the first thing that came to mind. But God is saying here that of all of our things, again, this is at that time to the Israelites. It is, he's saying to them, one-tenth of your belongings will belong to me, the Lord, bearing in mind that everything belongs to him anyway. And secondly, he's setting it apart. He's setting it apart and is calling it holy. And I think of, don't treat a holy thing as if it were unholy. So, this is God talking. He said, that one-tenth, it belongs to me, and it's holy. So then I asked myself the question, why do you think God made this law at that time? Why did he make it law? So I want to spend a bit of time in Numbers 18. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10, and then I'm going to read 20 to the end. I found this very insightful, very interesting, and very helpful to myself. So, the Lord said to Aaron, you, your sons, and your family are to bear the responsibility for offenses connected with the sanctuary. And you and your sons alone are to bear the responsibility of the offenses of four offenses connected with the priesthood. Bring your fellow Levites from your ancestral tribe to join you and assist you when you and your sons minister before the tent and the covenant laws. Now, talking about responsibility, I've learned about this in my corporate life, especially when it comes to safety. You know, you get an MD of a company, he holds a very highly paid, holds a very important position in the company. But very people actually recognize or realize the responsibility that this man holds. So, man or woman. So, we have very strict safety protocols. And if a person should die in the company, and there are thousands that work in the company, and you cannot prove in the court of law that the MD has done everything he can to ensure the safety of his people, he will go to jail. He will go to jail. And that's what it is to take responsibility for something like that. It's a huge responsibility that he carries. And even if it's not his fault and it can't be proven, he will go to jail. And that's part of the package. So when I read that, I understood. And imagine God's calling the Levites and he's saying, this is your responsibility. Any offenses that are caused, it's on you. And that's when I think, hang on. Can't I have an inheritance as well? Sounds a bit better, maybe. So, they are to be responsible to you and are to perform all the duties of the tent. But they must not go near the furnishings of the sanctuary or the altar. Otherwise, both they and you will die. Talk about the stakes being high, eh? They are to join you and be responsible for the care of the tent of meeting, all the work at the tent, and no one else may come near where you are. You are responsible for the care of the sanctuary and the altar, so that my wrath will not fall on the Israelites again. I myself have selected your fellow Levites from among the Israelites as a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord to do the work at the tent of meeting. But only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain. I am giving you the service of priesthood as a gift. Amazing. You know, that doesn't strike me when I read this stuff that it's like something that I would want to go after. But the Lord God says to him, I'm giving you these duties as a gift. Anyone else who comes near the sanctuary is to be put to death. Then the Lord said to Aaron, I myself have put you in charge of the offerings presented to me. All the holy offerings the Israelites give me, I give to you and your sons as a portion, as your portion, your perpetual share. You are to have the part of the most holy offerings that is kept from the fire. From all the gifts they bring me as most holy offerings, whether grain or sin or guilt offerings, that part belongs to you and your sons. Eat it as something most holy. Every male should eat, and you should regard it as holy. So, I just want to say at this point that the Old Testament and the Old Covenant was a foreshadow of what was to come. Okay, so let's bear that in mind as we read this. I will skip over the next couple of verses to verse 20. Sorry, there is a bit of reading, but please try and just read with me. I found this so helpful for me. Right, verse 20. The Lord said to Aaron, you will have no inheritance in the land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. So, I want to pause there for a second as well. Because, once again, the inheritance which the other 11 tribes got sound to me so good, don't they? They sound amazing. And here he says to them, I am your share. Now, that struck me because, I don't know about you, to be very honest with me, it's like, at first it doesn't strike much, I don't know, excitement, enthusiasm. But then I thought to myself, that's because I don't know God properly. It must be. Because if God is saying that I am your share, that's got to be the best almost. So I just want to challenge you in that phrase. When God says that I am your share, do you get excited? Do you know how valuable, how much worth God is? I mean, he's infinitely greater than anything, anywhere. And he is our reward. And in Genesis chapter 15, he says, I am your very great reward. I just love that little piece. Let me quickly go read the rest. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work that they do while serving in the tent of meeting. From now on, Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and will die. It is the Levites who are to do the work at the tent of meeting and bear the responsibility for any offenses they commit against it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. Your offering will be reckoned to you as grain from the threshing floor and juice from the winepress. In this way, you also will present an offering to the Lord for all the tithes you receive from the Israelites. Just going to skip a bit. So say to the Israelites, when you present the best part, it will be reckoned to you as the product of the threshing floor and the winepress. You and your household may eat the rest of it anywhere, for it is your wages for the work at the tent of meeting. By presenting the best part of it, you will not be guilty in this matter. Then you will not defile the holy offerings of the Israelites, and you will not die. Sorry, I felt like I really had to read that, because as you can see, what the Levites got in that time was payment for the work that they did for the Lord. And so while all the other 11 tribes got a wonderful inheritance, God, through the tithes that they gave, looked after the Levites who had no inheritance. It was God's way of looking after his house. Right. I won't go into this, but there were actually two other tithes that were law for the Israelites. One was called a festival tithe, and the other was a charity tithe. And all in all, the Israelites actually, by law, had to pay about 23%. Okay, just out of interest. A few more points, and then we'll move on to the New Testament. So, if you continue reading through the period of the kings, there were many bad kings of Israel, and many of them did not follow the ways of the Lord. And so they started worshipping other gods, putting up altars for these gods, neglecting the temple of God. And every now and then, and for example, King Hezekiah, in 2 Chronicles 30, well, King Hezekiah did follow the ways of the Lord. And he did go and he abolished the shrines, or whatever you call them, the high places up there, what they are called, of all the worshippers of the other gods. But Hezekiah came and he put a stop to that. And he reinstated the temple and what God wanted. And so he also reinstated the Levites into the temple and the laws that went along with that. And lastly, in Malachi, the same type of thing has happened, and Israel stops obeying God's law, and God accuses Israel for robbing him of tithes and offerings, but then he promises a blessing if they return to it. So, just want to read this, and this is the last one. Malachi 4, verse 8 to 10. He says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house. Test me on this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." And so here we do see that God promises a blessing to the Israelites if they return to his ways. But I want to say that, right, I'll come to that in a minute. But basically, as I said earlier, the Old Testament was a foundation and a foreshadow of the new covenant to come. And in order to understand the new covenant, you've got to understand the old covenants. Okay. So that's why we had to lay that down. And there's actually so much more, but time permitting. So let's move on to the New Testament. Again, I said today, I really wanted to just dig into the Word and to see what God says and how he feels about it. So I always start with Jesus. And I want to know what Jesus has to say about this. So Jesus does make reference to it. Have you heard by some preachers, they say that it's one of the most, if not the most spoken thing about what Jesus says in his preaches. Well, that's not true. It isn't. He does refer to it quite often, but it's not the most preached thing that Jesus preaches on. I've heard that said before. So he makes reference to it in Matthew 23 and in Luke 11, but he places greater emphasis on other things such as justice and mercy. So you can see where it sits in his priority. Matthew 23:23-24 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." And in Luke 11:42, he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." So you can see that the Lord was condoning it. But in his mind, there are things with higher priority, like mercy and justice. So, tithing or giving is not a law in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. Okay. But interestingly, and I was struck when I read this in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus actually seems to raise the bar to the law. Let me show you. In Matthew 5:21-42, he says a whole lot of things, but I'm just going to read verse 20. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fires of hell." And verse 27, "You have heard it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman with lust in his eyes, sorry, a woman lustfully, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose a part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." So in God's mind, even if you so much as look at a woman or a man with lust in your eyes, you have committed adultery. So it's almost like, geez, let's go back to the old law. So Jesus raises the bar. And again, I want to stress, please, that this is a heart matter. Okay. And we must protect our hearts above all else, because from it flows the issues of life. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we have to guard our hearts. Okay, not too far from the end. So we have a quick look at the early church, very briefly. What did that look like in the early church? Well, in Acts 2:44-45, it says that the believers were all together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So you can see in the early church how everyone came together. Everyone gave what they had and there was no need amongst them. So that is a picture of what it looks like in the New Testament. And God does promise a blessing, but I want to stress that that is not the reason why we give. That is not the reason why we give. When we do give to the Lord, we give out of obedience and a recognition of who He is, like we saw in the Old Testament. We give in love and worship and appreciation for what He has done for us, like we saw in the Old Testament. Abraham was thankful through Melchizedek, was grateful for what God had done for them. And in 2 Corinthians 9:6-7 is where there is a blessing. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And this is where I saw the link between the New and the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians 9, 13-14, Paul explains to them, he says, "Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple?" Remember what we read earlier? They served in the temple, they got their food from the temple. "And those who serve at the altar shared in what was offered on the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." So, like I said in the beginning, there's actually so much to this. I've done my best to show you from the Bible this whole issue on the heart of giving. And yes, giving is not only giving to the house of God and to His work. It's much more than that. But I know that it's such a stumbling block for so many people. And that's why I just felt it so necessary and important that we talk about it. And we see what God has to say about it. And it's good to go away from here and wrestle and read it for yourself. And in summary, and to conclude now, I just want to go over a couple of points. Firstly, like I said, the Old Testament is a foreshadow of what was to come. And these days, we are under a new covenant. And a tithe is not commanded, but we are to give as we feel led. But God loves a cheerful giver. Remember that. And you know, so now just a bit of testimony perhaps. This thing was the thing that scared me so much when I made the move from Mazibuko to here. I'm so used to working in the corporate world that my security was there. I had to give that up, and I had to trust that the Lord would look after us. And I've seen how God does that. We saw how God did it in the Old Testament to the Levites. And in the same way, He will do it forever commits. I mean, I'm not full-time, but there are people who are full-time, who give everything, their lives, to the church, to the body of Christ. And that's how God instituted that. God doesn't have bad ideas. It's impossible. So it's a very practical way in which God looks after His people, but not only, it's His body, His everything to do with His ministry and the extension of His kingdom. And finally, we don't exist for ourselves. We must be outward looking. God's kingdom is not just here in Chisumba, it's beyond as well. And that's what happened in Mazibuko, by the way. The church that we were a part of helped us financially in making this move. And so it wasn't all about MCC. They were sowing here into Chisumba. And lastly, when I started working, I decided to myself that I was going to tithe, even though I was fighting it so badly. And I was I was in Zambia, and then I moved to Mozambique, and then South Africa, and then back to Zambia. So I was all over the place, and I didn't have a church base for myself. But I decided that I was going to give, to tithe back to my original church, which I grew up in, back in Ishawi. I just felt it on my heart that that's what God is asking me to do. So I did. And 15 years later, I had done it pretty faithfully. 15 years later, I found out that I was one of two people sowing back into that congregation. One of two with anything called substantial. And I heard, because actually it was my best friend and his dad was the pastor. And I heard that it was because of me and that other person that that church stayed alive. And that that guy actually had a salary. I had no idea. I just knew that God was asking me to do it. And I found that out 15 years later. So the point is, you don't know what God is doing. God is looking after his kingdom, his house, his people. And it's amazing if you just hear him, obey him, and be faithful. God's ways are always good. You can trust him. So I hope you can see that I've tried to show you from the word. I'm not here to try and convince you or, you know, put all your money there. Not at all. That is not my heart. My heart is to hear what the Lord has to say and let us be obedient. So, shall we pray? Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is so full, Lord, that it is good for teaching, Lord. And we know that it is your very heart. And in so many matters which happen to be tough these days, I mean, this just being one of the many, Lord. But we can find the answer in your word. And yeah, I just pray that everyone here today would see that, Lord. Not me and what I might be trying to say, but Lord, to see your word. And that you would plant a seed in their hearts. And that you would ask of them what you will, Lord. This has always been an issue between you and the person. And yeah, like I said, this is one of many different things, Father. Lord, we just want to say thank you for all your provision. For everything that we have. It amazes me as I walk through my journey, Lord, how you have provided so amazingly, Lord. And we are so grateful. I'm sure everybody here is so grateful. So we praise you and we thank you, Lord. And yeah, we just commit all things to you, Heavenly Father. It is all yours. And we worship you. We worship you today. And I pray that you would bless our chatting and getting together after this, Lord, and just have a blessed time and a wonderful day as we remember you in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.